We are having an election. How many did y'all did not know that? In about, what is it, 2 weeks? That's why I was torn. I wanted to share on our, what is a Christian's response to politics? What is a Christian's response to voting? What's a Christian's response to being in office, in a public office? What does the Bible say about it? Then what should our position be? And I want to be clear this morning, right from the get-go, that we can't go to Scripture. And I could point out to you that if you would register to vote, that you're sinning against God. It's not there. If anyone tries to find that and tell you that it's there, I'd like to see it because I don't believe it's there. But what I want to look at this morning is how can we be responsible? How can we be upstanding people in the world and in the culture that we live in? Well, first of all, to get started on a year of elections, you see people running for office. And what are they doing? They're saying how much better I'm going to be able to perform this certain task than my opponent over here. Putting down, and we've heard that in the debates, if you've watched the presidential debates, the vice presidential debates, of putting the one down and lifting myself up. And a lot of it probably is lies, if we just want to be honest, because really what even this next president can really do is what he says he's going to do and what he actually will be able to do are two different things, because it's not in his power. He's got all his Congress and the others in, around him that have input into this. But for that alone, Scripture speaks directly against how we, as God's people, how Jesus taught us to live. And I think the lines have become blurred as to what should we be as we live out, as we flesh out our daily life in this world. And I think it's because of the way we live our lives, the way we have our lifestyle, the affluence that we have. We've become pretty involved in this world. And you say, well, of course we are, because we're here. I mean, God put us on this earth, and He did. But how much has the world crept in on us in the way that we conduct our lives? Even something as simple as the way I conduct my business, to where I promote myself as being better than my competitor, as I promote myself as being the one you should choose because I can do this and this and this for you. This other person over here can't do this for you. And I think it's okay to have a good, solid feeling of what you can do and to let your potential client know that. But I think we can do that without demeaning and demoting someone else in the process. But somehow it seems, well, we need to do that because maybe that person won't know about this other one. So we're just giving them information. And that sort of makes us feel better. Philippians 2:3 says that each one of us should esteem others better than ourselves. And I think we're losing that, brothers and sisters. We're losing that. We think pretty highly of ourselves. I think pretty highly of myself. That's why we have the problems in our marriages that we have. The Bible says that the husband is to love his wife as his own body. We're not doing that. Therefore, our marriages are struggling. The whole thing of what Jesus has asked of us really is very simple. The message of Christ is really very simple, but it's very difficult to flesh out. Well, this morning, I want to look at what we need to work towards. I want to look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 41 through 47. And I can't spend a lot of time there because I want to move on. Just right there at the beginning of verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. I looked up in the dictionary, what does it mean to be devoted? I mean, if you think of yourself as being devoted to something, what are you? It says it's characterized by loyalty and devotion. So I think the word loyalty is the word that we want. How loyal are you to the teaching of God's word and in applying it to your life? How loyal this morning are you to your fellow man? How loyal this morning are you to your children? How loyal are you this morning to your employer, to your boss? How loyal are you to your wife? I think if Brother Eldon, if we'd get him up here this morning to share with us, he could probably look out among you and start pointing out different ones of you and say, I see this, and I see this, and I see this in you, oh man, that you're not doing for your wife that you should be doing. You're not being loyal to your wife in this area, and in this area, and in this area. Because he can look back and see maybe where he failed. He can see now that his wife, both of his wives are gone. 2 times that he married, and his wives are gone again. They've passed on. And I think Brother Eldon could share with us and say, here's some things that you could do to improve your marriage. Here's some things that you could do that I see. Because he's lacking in that area now because he no longer has his mate. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods and giving to anyone as they had need. Well, this is the early church, right? So, I mean, we can take an example from them, but we don't have to necessarily live like them. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How would it be in this day and time if we as believers would have everything in common? How would it be if we'd have everything in common just as far as the way that we work together when we come to church as God's people? And that we're devoted, first of all, to God, and then we're devoted to each other. That if anyone would dare speak against and talk down about my brother, about my sister, I'm up in arms, as it were. I would be defending that. And again, this morning, I don't think it needs to be said too much, but that I'm not talking about that we're here defending sin, but that we take up for each other. You know, it's a whole lot easier for you to defend your children, your own blood children, that live in your home every day, and you know they have faults and they have failures and they have misbehavings, but you take up for them, don't you? But you see other people's children and you wonder, why in the world don't they take care of their children a little bit better? But if we could get that mentality, that attitude in our minds of even giving a little bit of grace to my brother and to my sister. What would the church look like today if all the people that call themselves Christians would sell everything that they have? Let's even let's even not be that radical. Let's just say, let's sell everything you have and take all the money that you have that you know you won't need for the next 5 years. That's in your retirement account or whatever. And if we would disperse that out to those around that have needs, would God's people be supplied for? The word says that I will supply all your needs. Am I sitting here on what I've got, on what I've worked hard for, what I've earned, and hanging on to it? And because of what I'm doing, maybe a brother over here, or maybe over in another country, is suffering because of my selfishness, of my hanging on to this, you know. Because I've worked hard, I've had a good work ethic. And this person over here, they're lazy. I've seen how they work. We have that attitude, don't we? Well, you know, I don't think God expects us to become judges of some of those things. We think of being good stewards, and we need to be. But I feel so often we take that way over an extreme, and we use that for justification for why we do or why we don't do some of the things that we know we should, that God is calling us to give. Because we think, well, this person over here, they're not using it right, so therefore I'm not gonna help them out in that. God can take care of that. We don't need to be the judge in that. And then in verse 46 it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Did these people not work? I mean, in today's time, we'd say, get a job. But every day they met together. Maybe it was first thing in the morning. Maybe they got up at 4 o'clock and they met together for 2 hours or whatever before they went to work. I don't know. Maybe it was after work they met together. But I think the excitement that these people had was such that you may tell me not to come, but I'm coming anyway because I've got to be together with my brothers and with my sisters. We've lost that. And if we haven't lost it, we're on the fast track to losing it. And then they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, I'm not sure who all the people were, but I would like to think that these people who are all out around and were observers looking in on this newfound faith that these people had, they were pretty awestruck at what was going on. I think they probably couldn't understand it. They had no idea really what was going on in these crazy people's minds and why they were doing what they're doing. But they seen what was happening, that they were having fellowship one with another. If that would happen today, and I would say if that would happen today, because I believe we're a far cry from the Acts 2 church this morning. It's a total contrast in what the world looks at and how the world looks at life. How the world would recommend that we do things because it doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, there's so much confusion today regarding politics. There's a lot of discussion that goes on. Should a Christian be involved? How much should we be involved? Should we stay away from it? Is it a sin to be involved in a political office? Should we as Christians have any part of the function of government? And again, there's not scripture that tells us that we need to take part in governmental affairs. And we'll get to some more of that later as to what our responsibility is. Scripture does clearly tell us that God puts in whom He will. And early in the early church days, in the early Anabaptist days, I don't know what the man's name was, but he had made a statement, something of the effect. When we talk about being involved in government, being involved in military, our duties as Christians, what are they? Because we know Scripture tells us that the government is there for the punishment and for the terror of those that do evil. God has ordained that for that. But has He ordained for us as Christians to do that? I think if we would say that, we would have to come to grips and say that then there's certain portions of the Bible that were not written for us. There's certain portions of the Bible that are maybe for a future time. The Sermon on the Mount, we could not really apply to our lives. But this man said something to the effect that the wielding of the sword, and we could take this to the political sword or to in the military, but the wielding of the sword is to be left to once-born men. The wielding of the sword is not for those of us who have been twice-born, meaning those who have accepted Christ and have taken on what He teaches in His Word. And in our Sunday school this morning, again, it mentioned that they were talking about prayer and fasting. And in Acts 12, verse 5, it's a story of where Peter was thrown in the jail, I think unrightly. Did he protest it? What happened to those of his followers who were aware of what was happening? Did they go up to the courthouse steps? Did they go into town and carry signs and banners about what was happening and this unjust treatment to Peter? It says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church got together and they were earnestly praying that God would move. And we know what happened. Peter was miraculously released from prison, being bound with chains. They fell off from him. And again, this verse and this whole story gives us hope for each one of us, because even though these people were earnestly praying, when Peter shows up at their doorstep, they didn't believe that it was him. They were just praying for something to happen. Don't we so often do that too? We pray, but yet we really don't expect God to move in the way He does. But God knows that. But He wants us to intercede on behalf of others. He wants to hear what our heart's cry is. Should a Christian be involved in a political office? Should a Christian vote? Again, to say that when you leave this morning, that you heard me say that it's wrong for a Christian to vote, that it's, if you go out and vote, that you're committing sin. I'm not saying that. But I do think we need to take a long look at ourselves and to see why we stand where we stand. And someone wrote an article regarding should Christians vote. And I'll just read a couple excerpts here, excerpts of this. He said, these two kingdoms, and he's talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, they operate on entirely different and opposing standards. Jesus' kingdom operates on the principle of love, humility, selflessness. The kingdom of this world operates on basic, selfish principles of greed and self-promotion. We know that God has established civil government within the scope of the world system to regulate order and behavior within society. We know that. However, nowhere within the parameters of the New Testament does He suggest participation by His followers. And listen to this. Only submission and obedience, and that within certain God-defined limits. submission and obedience as long as it doesn't violate what God speaks to us in His Word that we shouldn't do. Voting aligns one with certain party principles or individuals whose principles and standards of conduct do not parallel our understanding of and application of biblical principles. Maybe this morning, if we would spend and have spent the time praying for our leaders as Scripture would tell us to. We say we vote on our knees. But if I would ask you this morning, how many of you have prayed for your leaders today? How many of you have prayed for them yesterday? How many of you have prayed for your leaders this week? How many of you have prayed just one time for your leaders this week? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I think before we come to too many conclusions as to what we say we think we should do is our involvement with government, we need to, first of all, have been in fervent prayer and bringing these people to the throne. There are those who argue that the world system needs mollifying influence of godly people. And this is valid as long as it is a quiet and leavening influence of His mere presence. However, to become involved with government, it has been observed the influence usually works in the opposite direction, diluting or damaging Christian testimony and taking time, talent, and influence away from the primary work of Christians. It also links the believer with those who do not profess or practice Christian principles in the area of behavior, modesty, and etc. And in voting, one necessarily aligns himself with a candidate who so often live by less stellar standards. The Bible principle of separation comes sharply into focus. Us as a church here, under the umbrella of the BMA. BMA has never made a statement or a stand against voting. And I don't see that that's something that they're going to do. But yet, I think each one of us needs to take into consideration and to think long and hard what God is asking from us. Hebrews 11, it refers back to Abraham. And Hebrews 11 is the heroes of faith chapter, as we know it. And in verse 13, it says, "All these people were living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that there were aliens and strangers on this earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And in Peter, it talks about us as being foreigners. We're aliens here on this earth. We seek a better country. We're also a part of this. Understand, though. We understand that. But I think our problems so often don't come from maybe the world around us, but maybe they come from other Christians around us that we would feel critical of the way we would stand and not being involved in these issues. But even if the world around us that's not Christian, when they look at us and they criticize us for being and call us names for whatever they would want to call us, for us as we take a stand, I think it's to our shame. Because I think, and I want to be kind in saying this, but I think we've let down those around us in the community. We've let down our guard as to what a Christian really does look like. We have become so involved with our own lives, We have come so involved with creating our own fortunes. We've come so bogged down and strapped down with meeting what we say is the needs of our families, when actually it's we're meeting the wants of ourselves way more than the needs. If you have something to eat today and clothes on your back and a roof over your head, you're provided for. That's your needs are taken care of for that day. But we've fallen down on the job. And I believe, as we look back at the Acts church, I believe those people looking out from all around them that were not Christians were looking on these new believers. I don't think there was anything they could say. They could not discredit them because they could not come against them with any accusations that would hold any water, because they knew something was going on. They didn't understand it, but they knew something was going on in those people's lives. Something happened. And today, it burdens me, because too often, we look just like the world. And I'm not talking about dress. Let's leave that one alone. That can be included. But in the way that I live my life, I've adapted to the world's standards. So I think sometimes the things that we want to get involved in then is to just avoid, do these things, and maybe just do enough so that people that are looking in on us don't ask questions. That it, you know, they see we kind of do like they do, and maybe if we get involved in the political scene, we're not forced to answer these questions as to why you don't participate in voting, why you don't participate in public office. It takes us a little bit off the hook, is what it feels like so often. But I believe where God is calling us is to say, I want you, every one of us that names the name of Christ, I think God is saying, I want you to give me your all. I want you to be sold out for me. I want you to give me everything. But it's scary, because what if I would give away everything I have? And I'm here this morning telling you, I don't know what to make of all of this, but it's been bothering me. The wealth that we have, the wealth that you have, and 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 I have, what do we do with it? What is God looking on it? That's what my question is this morning. First Timothy 2, he talks about the Christian's response to authority. He says, I exhort you that first of all, NIV says, I urge you. But King James says, I exhort you. And when someone exhorts you, it's like, I'm telling you, listen, sit up, take notice. That we first of all, have prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving for everyone. And again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but I think we failed in that area. It's sort of an afterthought to, before we say the amen, let's pray for our president. Amen. How serious have I been in praying that God would use those that He has placed in authority? I'm going to have to close. 2 Corinthians 5:17. and following says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And I put in parentheses here, the responsibility of twice-born men. I think this morning we have failed miserably in giving out the message of reconciliation to those who are firstborn men and women. And I think that we as Christians, first of all, we need to get on the bandwagon and we need to get on target and first of all honor God in doing what he has called us to do as his people. And once we've done that, and once we've come to the point where we've about done as much as we can in this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of witnessing, this ministry of going out and spreading the good news, then let's take some time and look and see what else God wants me to be involved in. Verse 20 says, we are therefore God's or Christ's ambassadors. As true God, we are making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who is in a country but is not of the country. And he's in a country with people around him that a lot of times are hostile to what he stands for. Ambassadors, although they live in other societies, they don't involve themselves in the society that they live in. Christ has called us as ambassadors this morning. We are to spread the good news, but we don't have time. I've got to make my bills. I've got these obligations and this obligation. But I would beg of each one of you to sit down, talk it over with your wife, if you have one. Talk to God if you don't. See where God is wanting you to flesh out his will for your life. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we thank you for loving us. God, we thank you that even though we fail so miserably, we've let you down so many times, but you are still right there beside us and ready to take us back as we confess and as we repent. God, would you use this message this morning for your honor and for your glory? And Lord, if there was anything said that would be not according to your word, that would not be pleasing to you, would you erase that from the minds of each one that was sitting here this morning? Be glorified through our lives. Bring us back this evening again. Lord, help us to live for you. Lord, help us to know how and what you want us to do personally, how you want us to flesh out the gospel to those around us. Guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.